The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Let's look together this morning in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, again, verses 28, 29, and 30, words that should become very familiar to us. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. And this is what the Word of God says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So my dad was a workaholic. He actually loved to work. And personified perhaps to some degree an entire generation, what we now call the greatest generation, when we look back at all that that generation built in our country. My dad was a part of that generation. And it seemed that there was this idea with that generation that you work hard, and you work hard day in and day out. You work hard to hit 65, and then you retire, right? And you rest, right? That generation. Unfortunately, when they built the 65 thing in under FDR, they built it in because people only lived to 70 in those days, and they figured they had enough money for that. Now my generation comes along, we're living to 90, so the money's not there. But I see a completely different attitude arising now, and it's not 65 anymore. I met with my financial advisor just the other day. He said, Ellis, the good news is I've finally got all your finances together. I've finally figured it out. The bad news is you can retire at 102. So, well, my great uncle, who was the pastor of the Primera Iglesia Asamblea de Dios in Monterrey, he retired at the age of 90 from that pastorate. So that's not a threat. I'm just saying it's not a threat. You're not stuck with me till I'm 90. I promise you that. But there is a whole different perspective coming now that is almost counter to what my dad's generation thought in terms of working hard, 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 hard until you're 65 and then rest. I know people now at 65 and 70 and 75 who are on their second, third career, still working. So the question is, Ellis, if your retirement date is 102, how do you make it to 102? It requires a whole different approach to living. And this is what Jesus means when he says, come unto me. Because the truth of the matter is that from the Christian life, from the work of Jesus, you never retire from that work. This is why Jesus says, come unto me. Now, I want you to take two big ideas away from today. We have two more messages on this, and we're going to be unpacking some practical things. But today, I want you to take away two big ideas from the idea of Jesus' yoke, this idea of the yoke, and two big ideas from that yoke that come out of this passage that I don't want you to miss, and you have to understand these two big ideas before we can get to some of the more practical things of how to slow our lives down. And the first big idea is this, that the yoke was an instrument of labor. It was a tool for work. In case you've never seen a yoke, if you grew up like I did in the concrete jungle of Houston, Texas, you never even saw a yoke, this is what they look like, right? The yoke is that big wooden piece that's connecting the oxen there, and that was the yoke. It was the big, heavy thing put on the oxen to be able to control their work. The yoke was an instrument of work. The ox did not sleep with that thing on. It was put on them in order to work. So think about that. Jesus says, Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, those of you who are struggling, those of you who are on the verge of burnout, those of you who are on your last leg, you're at the end of your rope, you have no gas left, those of you who are just about to quit because you're so burned out, come unto me and I will give you what? How? By giving you a nicer mattress to sleep on so you get more sleep at night? I'll give you my mattress. No, by giving you a 3-week vacation in the Bahamas so that you can rest. And those are the things you would expect. You would expect Jesus to say his disciples have come to him and they're weary and they're burdened and they've just been out sharing the gospel and he's brought them back in when he tells them this. And he can see they've become overwhelmed. They've become overburdened by the people's problems. They've been healing people. They're tired. They're worn out. They're on their last leg. They're at the end of their rope. And he says, let me give you a yoke. Not a you would expect a vacation. You would expect some time off, right? He says, no, no, no. What you need is my instrument of work. Let me give you something that's going to help you work better. Because you see, what Jesus does is he goes to the root of the problem. He didn't promise to take you away from your trials, to take you away from your circumstances, or to take you away from your work. He didn't promise to make your circumstances better, which is actually, if you think about it, which is what a vacation does, right? And those solutions are temporary, aren't they? Because at some point you have to come back to the, guess what? The work. And in some cases, for some of you, that work has just piled up while you've been gone. It's a temporary solution, but he wants to get to the root of the problem. And he says the root of the problem for us is not the work. The work is always going to be there. It's not the problems. It's not the burden that is the problem. The burden's always going to be there, he says. It's the way you're working. Let me give you this instrument of how to work. It's the way you're working. Time is not your problem. We all have the same amount of it each day, and you don't get any more. Time is not your problem. It's the way you're spending your time. So the first thing I want you to see is that this big idea that I want you to take away this morning is when we come to Jesus and say, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm weary, he doesn't say, okay, let me give you a vacation. He says, okay, let me give you a better way to work. The yoke was an instrument of work, you see. The problem is the way we go about our work, the way we manage our time. So I like going to the grocery store and shopping for groceries. I really genuinely do. Priscilla does not like to go to the grocery store. She's never liked going to the grocery store. The last time she went into the grocery store, I think, was 1998 or somewhere around there. Because I do. I like to go to the grocery store. I do all the grocery shopping. Because I get in there, and I get my cart, and I go straight. I start where the breads are, and I get a bag of donuts. And then I get a Diet Coke from the little refrigerator thing, and I eat the donuts and drink the Diet Coke while I shop. And the reason I love to go grocery shopping is because it's the only time I get to do that. Priscilla doesn't know that I eat donuts. Shh, don't tell her. That's why I send her to the other worship service so she won't find out these things. And so I pay for the donuts. I do. I pay for the donuts and the drink. It is a little embarrassing when I get to the cashier and the sack of donuts only has one donut in it, and I tell her there were half a dozen. I need to pay for half a dozen, right? Because I've learned that it's not a good idea to go grocery shopping on an empty stomach, right? When you're hungry, bad time to go grocery shopping. I want to be full while I'm grocery shopping. So I make the sacrifice and I eat the donuts. Because what happens is, as my mama would always say, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Right? And this is what happens with us as we go through life. You understand that life is a series of choices. It's a series of choices. They're coming at us all the time. And our eyes get bigger than our stomach. Our heart is bigger than our stamina. And we tend to take on more than is humanly possible. Right? When we don't understand not only how to say no, but when to say no. When to say no. No is a complete sentence, Anne Lamott says. Right? And life is a series of choices. And those choices are coming at us all the time. They're coming at us all the time. Henry David Thoreau said, life must be lived deliberately. Deliberately. So you have to know not just how to say no, but when to say no. So you make a list. Make a list of the things that are truly important to you. And keep that list in front of you. Keep it in a place where you see it every day. Maybe it's your screensaver. Maybe it's taped to your mirror where you get ready in the morning. Make a list, right? Whenever I give that advice, I always think of the old story from World War II. Missionaries in China, at one point during World War II, the U.S. missionaries in China were kicked out of the country. They were made to leave quickly. They had to leave. And the story of two particular missionaries, a husband and wife, their two little children, small children, and they were told they had to leave and that they could only take so much with them. They were going to weigh it at the train station, right? And so they picked very carefully. They chose just the things that they wanted to take with them. They packed all of their most precious belongings in their suitcases and weighed them to be sure that they were under the limit. And then they got to the train station. They said, put them on the scale. They put them on the scale, and they were just under the limit. And then the guard at the station said, did you weigh the children? The children. Put the children on the scale. You can only take so much with you. Well, that list immediately gets reprioritized, doesn't it? That list, those things that you had chosen so carefully that were so precious to you, those things that you've packed away in the suitcases that were so precious to you that you couldn't leave China without, so you put them in. Suddenly, that's garbage, right? When he says, did you weigh the children? So make the list. Make the list. Because what Jesus is calling to us here is not a rest like as in a vacation. He's not calling us to a vacation. He's not calling us to get away from the world, to get away from life, to get away from our troubles, to get away from our problems or our work. No, he's calling us into all those things with a renewed vigor because we now have a way, a yoke. We have an instrument for handling those things that he says is the way, is what is going to make it lighter and easier. Now, let me give you a snapshot of the Jesus yoke in action from the Gospels. Actually, let me give you a couple of snapshots. Jesus is walking through a little village called Capernaum one day with his disciples, and a man comes rushing up to him. His name is Jairus. He's the local synagogue ruler, and he's frantic because his little daughter is very sick. She's critically ill back at the house, and he begs Jesus to come to the house to heal her because she's critically ill. And Jesus' fame as a healer has spread far and wide at this point. And so Jesus begins to walk back with the man and to go heal his daughter. And there is a woman in the crowd, as the crowd passes around, a woman who's been sick for a long time, and she touches Jesus. And when she touches him, she's healed. And Jesus stops everything, and he has this conversation with this woman. Now, he's on the way to an emergency. The little girl is deathly ill. This is an emergency. I can't imagine if I were Jairus, right? Think about it. If you're Jairus, you're begging him to come. You're on the way. You're thinking, good. And now Jesus stops, and you're going, are you kidding me? I was in line first. I hate it when that happens. It's an emergency, and Jesus stops. He has this conversation with this woman. In fact, in the middle of the conversation, a messenger comes from Jairus' house and says, too late. It took too long. Your little girl is dead. But Jesus stopped. Why did he stop? Snapshot number two. Jesus is out in the wilderness with his disciples, and he's teaching them. And they're out in the wilderness because the Pharisees and the Sadducees are out to get Jesus, and he can no longer go into the big cities because they're going to capture him. So he's out in the wilderness. And a messenger comes to him from one of his best friends is Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, have sent him a message. Come quickly, please. Lazarus is on his deathbed. And Jesus gets the message, and he tells disciples, we're going to wait. Again, I mean, this is your best friend, and he's dying, and you're going to wait? And when Jesus explains it, he says, God, it's in God's timing. We're going to go on God's timing. We're going to wait. Wait. Just we're going to make this space because God wants to do something. Even when he arrived, finally, and Lazarus was dead, he'd been dead for a couple of days, and Martha says to Jesus, Martha, the one who is like always frantic, the one who's always busy, the one who's always doing, you remember her? Martha says to Jesus, if you had gotten here on time, I know this wouldn't have happened. But watch what she says. But even now I know God will do what God will do. Martha learned the lesson, didn't she? Making the space. It's okay. It's okay. Snapshot number 3. Jesus has been up on a mountaintop. Sometimes it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He has this amazing experience with 3 of his disciples on this mountaintop. And they're coming down. And as they come back down from the mountain, they see that the disciples of Jesus, the other disciples, have been trying to heal this little boy who seems to be epileptic or something. He has these seizures and convulsions that he cannot control. And when he has these seizures, he's just uncontrollable. And the father is there and the disciples, and they've been trying to heal him, and they've not been able to heal him. And Jesus comes, and he touches him, and he prays for him, and he heals him, right? And the disciples say to Jesus, what happened? Why? We've been trying for days. We haven't been able to heal him. And Jesus says this. Watch what Jesus says. He says, sometimes these things take time. They just take a lot of prayer and a lot of fasting. They just take time. And, you know, when I read that, I always thought that it was like the dumb disciples, they just couldn't do it. They weren't strong enough. They didn't have faith. They weren't powerful enough. And Jesus comes and he just touches and boom, it happens, right? But as the more I study that's wrong, I think. It's almost like Jesus saying, because Jesus says these take time. Well, why is it that when you touched him, it was immediate? And I think maybe, just maybe, Jesus was saying to the disciples, you did all the groundwork. You prayed and prayed and prayed. I just came at the right time. You gave up too early. You gave up right before the miracle was about to happen. Because these things take time. And you gave up too soon. You gave up too soon on your miracle. Because we want things now. Especially in this microwave digital age where everything is on demand. We want things now, right? Here's what the way of Jesus looks like then. It's a life with plenty of margin built in, right? It's a matter of the choices you make. They're coming to you all the time. Jesus chose to stop. Jesus chose to live this way. It is a conscientious choice you make that you're going to live this way, that you're going to build in plenty of margin into your life. I learned the importance of margin when I was working as an engineer. I worked as an engineer. My undergraduate degree, in case you don't know, is mechanical engineering from A&M. Whoop. No whoops. Thank you. And I worked for 3 or 4 years in the chemical industry and at the chemical plant, which was not, this was not rocket science, it was not high tech, it was pretty simple. They would tell you, show up for work every day and don't blow anything up. And in order to not blow anything up, what we did is we built a lot of margin, right, into parts and into systems where they would be replaced well before failure of the, right? So that for us, margin was the space between the load and the limit. the point of failure, right? And you needed this space between the load and the point of failure, especially when failure meant explosion and possible fatalities. You're always thinking about that space between the load and the point of failure, and that's called the margin. And you have to build margin in your life. I learned this as a parent. When I was, Priscilla and I were first married, I liked to be on time everywhere. We were always on time. We were always on time. Everywhere we went, we were on time. I mean, right on time. And then we started having kids. And we were late. Everywhere we were late, and I couldn't figure it out. And I finally figured out that it was taking us a lot longer just to get in the car. All the baby paraphernalia, right? The thing that you put the little kid in and put him in and clicking him in, and then he throws up on you right as you're putting him in, and you've got to go back inside and change your shirt, and finally you're in the car and you're going. And it was those half an hour it took us to get in the car that I had not put, we didn't have that margin. This is what happens when you have no margin. Jesus is... life was filled with margin. And I'm telling you, it's a way of life. It's a way to work. It's a way to play. It's a way to do family. The solution, you see, for so much, we as Christians, and I think Christianity in general, we have made Christianity all about believing all the right things, about having the right doctrine and the right theology and the right understanding. And all those things are important. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying that Christianity is actually... it's actually a way of life that is built on the foundation of those beliefs and those doctrines and that theology, but it is a way of life that Jesus is calling us to. Not just orthodoxy, right belief, but orthopraxy, right practice, right? Not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, practicing those things the way Jesus did. Jesus is calling us into a way of life that he has modeled for us. The word disciple, taladin, means apprentice, right? Even the word that Jesus used for salvation, soterios, it means healing. In Latin, the word salvation, they translate soterios, they translate it salve, from which we get our word for salve. Anointment we put on for what? For healing. So this is what the apprentice does. Watches Jesus. Follows Jesus. Comes to Jesus every day. And then does what the apprentice sees Jesus doing. That's what I do. The way Jesus is walking, that's the way I walk. The way Jesus stops, that's the way I stop. The way Jesus moves through life, study him. The way a good apprentice, that's what you do. You do it the way he's doing it, right? Listen to the way Eugene Peterson translates the passage we're living with right now. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. This is the way Eugene Peterson in his The Message translation, this is the way he translates it. He says, are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I like that line. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Can you imagine dancing your way through life? Dare I say that in a Baptist church? Dancing your way through life with the unforced rhythms of grace. If you want to experience the life of Jesus, you're going to have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. You have to do it the way he does it. And this is a day in and day out discipline. There is a cost. There is a cost, right? There's always a cost. There's a cost. So I bought a sweater at the store, and this sweater looked really good at the store because I saw it. I don't really do colors. I like to see the picture of the way the outfit looks, right? And so there was this big poster of this guy wearing this sweater, and the sweater looked really good. I said, I like that sweater. So I bought it, and I took it home, and I put it on. And something happened between the store. Like, I got the wrong sweater or something. Fortunately for me, Priscilla likes nerdy, frumpy-looking guys because that's the way the sweater looked on me. It's like, this is the same sweater? And you know what it was? It wasn't the sweater that looked good. It was the model who looked good. I mean, he was chiseled, right? And he had the square jaw and a little bit of, you know, shadow, beard shadow. He looked good. I didn't want the sweater. I wanted to look like him. That's what I need. I don't need the sweater. Because, like, this guy, anything looked good on him, I'm telling you. He had muscles. I've got one right here, big muscle right here. But he had muscles, like, in his arms, shoulders. And he looked good. And I think, I want that. But you know what he does? He has a certain lifestyle. And it's lived in a thing called the gym. And you know, he works out. He gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and runs cardio 2-3 miles a day. And he works out hard, not just like me, once a month, like four times a week, he's working out to look like that. And as I'm contemplating that, I'm thinking, do I want that? Do I really want that? Because there's a cost associated with looking like that. I'm thinking about it, thinking, you know, I'm ordering enchiladas while I'm thinking about it, okay? I'm like, by the end of my meal at Papacito's, I'm going, nah, I'll take the tortillas. Priscilla likes me the way I am. I don't need that. Maybe I'll try a different sweater. There has to be an easier way. Your life and your lifestyle is a series of choices. It's a series of choices that are coming at you every day. I keep saying that. And it is truly a lifestyle. And the lifestyle, your lifestyle are the rhythms of your life, the rhythms and routines that make your day-to-day existence, the way you organize your time, the way you spend your resources, both your life energy and your money. Your money, the way you spend those things, this all adds up. These daily choices that you make every day, these series of choices, they all constitute a framework called your lifestyle. How are you going to spend your time? It's not that you don't have enough time. You have plenty of time. God ordained it 24 hours. He ordained the days of your life. You have just exactly the amount of time you need because God has given it to you and he doesn't make mistakes. Amen? He's numbered the hair on you. He knows exactly the days of your life, the Bible tells us. The hours, the minutes, the seconds. He's given you exactly the amount of time you need. How are you going to spend it? The latest studies have concluded that 10,000 hours is an important marker. That 10,000 hours are the number of hours that you need to invest in something in order to master it. That to become a master of anything, it's 10,000 hours invested in practicing and performing and doing and practicing that craft or whatever it is. It's 10,000 hours, which incidentally is also exactly the same amount of time that the average American boy spends playing video games till he's 21. 10,000 hours. It's not, that by the way is a real statistic. By age 21, the average American boy, thank you ladies, the average American boy spent 10,000 hours playing video games. It's not that you don't have enough time. It's where you're going to put your time. What are you going to put into your time? And what Jesus does, what I want you to see, and this is the second big idea, by the way. You thought I'd never get to it, right? The second big idea is that what Jesus is giving us with his yoke is a rule of life. He's offering us a way of life. that is what the monks would call a rule, a way to order, a way to structure your life. And I know what you're saying already. You don't like rules. I don't like rules either. I understand. You don't like rules. But let me tell you something. When it comes to your spiritual growth, when it comes to any kind of growth, rules are your friends. Structure is your friend. Routine is your friend if you want to get anything really done in life. Rules are your friends. And you are going to live by some kind of rule. It may be the lazy rule, but you're going to live by some kind of rule in your life. So what are those rules going to be? Jesus offers us a rule of life, a way to live. Think about a vine growing on a trellis, right? The wooden trellis is what gives the vine structure. It gives it direction. It gives it a place to go. And the trellis, the wooden trellis on which the vine grows, it makes the vine more beautiful. That's the rule of life, the rule that you follow in life. And Jesus, when he offers the yoke, he is not offering a vacation. He's offering a rule of life, a way now to structure your life, a way to grow in your life, right? And this is where we're going. This is where we're going with Jesus. But I want you to understand these two big ideas. That one, Jesus is calling you into work. He's calling you into do, but he's giving you a way to do it that makes the work lighter, not burdensome. And number two, that he's calling us to this rule of life, this way of living, this lifestyle. And some of us, I dare say, and I use that word carefully, some of us, myself included, we're going to have to make some changes and some sacrifices in order to get onto the rule of Jesus' life, the way Jesus lives. There's a cost associated with that. And you have to count that cost. Jesus said that every time someone wanted to come to him, he said, count the cost. To one young man, he said, go and sell everything and then follow me. Cost was too much. Right? Cost was too much. To another one, he said, let the dead bury the dead. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. If you follow me, you may not have a place to lay your head. Count the cost. Right? Count the cost. And not everyone chose to. There's a cost to following the way of Jesus. So this is where we're going. Over the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about this. We're going to be talking specifics and practical things. In particular, the four biggest spiritual disciplines that I think are essential for the unhurried life. Okay, one is silence and solitude. Right? Silence and solitude. I have a friend who went on a retreat, a silent retreat, 3 days without talking, I would go crazy. But he did it. Silence and solitude. We're uncomfortable with those things. Very uncomfortable. The other is Sabbath. The idea of Sabbath that has been almost completely destroyed in our culture. The idea of taking a true Sabbath is countercultural today. And the third is simplicity. Or as I like to say, do you really need another one of those? Simplicity. That's where we're going. I hope you can come for the ride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love. We pray that you just cover us now, because we can't take this journey alone. We can't do it. We have no power to do this. The Bible is clear, Father, with that. The Bible is clear that we cannot do this alone. It's impossible without you. So we pray your Spirit upon us. Speak to us, not just today, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and throughout the week. Keep speaking to us on these things, Father. We recognize that these are daily decisions we're making, daily choices. Help us to choose you in your way every time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.